Thank you for those readings, John and Tessa. That's great. I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service. So said Princess Elizabeth to the whole British Empire on her 21st birthday in 1947. And as we look back on her 60 years as Queen, who can deny that her long reign has been devoted to service? Not power, not wealth, not prestige, but service. Because the Queen is not simply head of state, head of the Commonwealth, the fount of justice, the head of the armed forces, the defender of the faith, and even supreme governor of the Church of England, but she's also, for example, an active patron of over 600 organisations and charities. So some people refer to her as the country's greatest public servant, a sovereign who serves. Why? Well, in her Millennium Christmas message, she said this: "For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life. I, like so many of you, have drawn great comfort in difficult times from Christ's words and example." The Queen is following the example of Christ, the ultimate sovereign who serves. So this morning I want us to think about that combination, that remarkable combination of sovereignty and service. Today, of course, is not only the Queen's Jubilee celebrations, it's also Trinity Sunday. Today, Christian ministers all over the world attempt to explain how one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trinity is the truth, isn't it? That God is a unity of three, a tri-unity, a trinity. Perhaps you're thinking, well, what does all that have to do with the Queen's Jubilee celebrations? But actually, the two do belong together, because with both, we're dealing with that wonderful combination of sovereignty and service. Our reading from Isaiah 6 that John read is a vision of the courts of heaven. And the sovereign God is seated on the throne, high and exalted. But he cares for his people. And so he sends one of his servants to relieve Isaiah's guilt and shame. And he cleanses him from his sin. And then God gives Isaiah a mission to take the message of the kingdom of God to the people of earth. And he commissions Isaiah and he sends him to proclaim the gospel. And it's not man's initiative to sort of placate an angry God, as with pagan religion, but it's God's initiative to rescue a lost mankind. And then our second reading from John's Gospel contains these most famous words: "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I think the doctrine of the Trinity is there in a nutshell. God loved the world. Because in the beginning, there was that loving relationship of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before there were people or planets or protons, there was love. Love is the one thing that God actually didn't need to create, because God is love. The Father has always loved his eternal Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 said, "No one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." And Jesus sort of rejoiced in calling himself the Son of Man. The Son of God was the sovereign of heaven, but he was delighted to become human and to move among us and to serve us. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And the climax of Jesus' self-giving sacrifice was seen as he was lifted up on the cross to give his life for us and for our sins. And then that final verse that we dragged Tessa up here to read. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. His self-sacrifice won our salvation. Truly a servant God. So at this Jubilee celebration, we remember that the Sovereign of Sovereigns is not some heavenly tyrant, because before there was anything to rule at all, the Father and the Son related to one another, and their life of caring and sharing and give and take back and forth was a life of love. Before God's life was a life of sovereignty over creation, God's life was a life of service in the Trinity. The Father pours his love and life into the Son in the power of the Spirit. The Son offers up his love and life in the power of the Spirit. The very essence of our sovereign God is service and mutual self-giving. You might have heard the saying of Lord Acton, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, apparently that's not true, because apparently the absolute power in this world is not a corrupt dictator, but it's a loving family in which service is supreme. You start to see why Trinity Sunday and the Jubilee belong together. And because of the Trinity, it's no wonder, really, is it, that we are so attracted to the Queen's humble example, because the servant heart of our sovereign Queen is a glimpse of something holy. Because of God, the Holy Trinity, sovereignty and service belong together. Now, just imagine for a moment if that were not the case. Imagine if God were just a solitary individual person. Think of him there in the beginning with no one and nothing besides him, just his own thoughts for company. Such a God could not be a God of service, could he? Because there's no one and nothing for this God to serve. There's no caring or sharing. This God would be defined by supremacy, not by love, by solitude, and not by relationship. But not with the Trinity. With the Trinity, service is supreme. With the Trinity, self-giving is the ultimate reality. With the Trinity, God is love. And this love within the Trinity was too good to keep to themselves. This is where it all comes from, isn't it? From the overflowing love of the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Spirit. And so Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, that we might share in the love of the Godhead. What is the meaning of life? Seems like a bold and big question, doesn't it? But Trinity Sunday, in a way, is the answer. Because Trinity Sunday tells you God is love, and you're invited. The meaning of our lives is to be drawn into the love which predated the whole universe and which produced the whole universe. The meaning of love is to come home to the ultimate royal family. Some of you, it's possible, may have met the Queen. Some of you may even have been honored by her. Who knows? One of her titles is the Fount of Honours. For one thing, she writes to those who make it to 100 and to 105. And she also congratulates subjects on their diamond wedding anniversaries, and indeed 65th and 70th wedding anniversaries, if we make it there. I can imagine how proud people must be to appear on the New Year's Honours List or the Queen's Birthday Honours List. But however wonderful that might be, there is something much greater. The queen, of course, can bestow honours on anyone she chooses, but she won't make you her child. She won't give you her inheritance. She won't adopt you into her family and take you home to the palace, will she? That's not how royalty works. But with Jesus, there is an honour which is out of this world, because Jesus can and does invite us home with him. That's the meaning of our lives, truly. Not simply to be honoured by Jesus, but to be invited and adopted into his loving family life. That everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So the Son of God offers himself to us, and all who receive him are invited into his life. We receive Jesus' Father as our Father. We receive his Spirit as our Spirit. God is love, and Jesus invites us into the God of love. We all know the fairy tales, don't we, of princes becoming paupers. Well, the myth is real. The truest monarch did indeed empty himself. Philippians 2 says, Christ Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being born in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We love to hear stories of royals who climb down off their thrones, don't we, and move amongst the people incognito. But what about the ultimate royal becoming the ultimate commoner? It's an incredible idea, isn't it? And for almost 2,000 years, the church has used a simple soundbite to describe the Christian gospel message. He became what we are so that we might become what he is. He became what we are so that we might become what he is. And it's something that the Queen articulated so beautifully last Christmas. Her televised message was perhaps the best Christmas sermon preached that day. She spoke of our need for Jesus and our need for forgiveness. She said, although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our own recklessness or our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a saviour with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families, it can restore friendships, and it can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. In the last verse of this beautiful carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, there's a prayer. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. It is my prayer that on this Christmas day, we might all find room in our lives for the message of the angels and for the love of God through Christ our Lord. What a preacher our Queen is, isn't she? Do you have room in your life for the power of the love of God through Christ our Lord? He's offered to you to forgive all your sins, to reconnect you to the Father, to give you his Spirit, and to adopt you into the life and the love of God. The ultimate sovereign became the ultimate servant for you. And our Queen trusts him as her saviour. So let's take that as our example for her Jubilee. Let's pray.